Let's take the scriptures now. As we come to the reading and preaching of the word, we'll turn in our Bibles to Exodus 28. And we'll read the entire chapter through verse 43. Exodus 28, 1 through 43. These are the words of God, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we hear His word. Our Father, thank You again for Your Word, how You speak to Your people, and how You've given us Your Son Christ in our hearts by Your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask now that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son, as He is so clearly shown once again here in the Scriptures. We thank You that You've given us redemption in Christ alone. We pray that all here would believe and trust in Him alone for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 28, we'll start in verse 1. These are God's words. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Ye shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Ye shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod, and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workman. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. The skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship of the same material of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. Ye shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, ye shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. You shall make filigree settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold. You shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row of turquoise, of sapphire, and a diamond. The third row of jacinth, and agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row of beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. You shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold on two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. You shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it will be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece will not come loose from the ephod. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be a binding of woven work like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die. He shall also make a plate of pure gold, and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. He shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban, and it shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things, which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash the work of a weaver. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. That is God's holy word. Well, we've covered thus far, since the giving of the Ten Commandments and the civil and the ceremonial law. Now, Moses has gone up the mountain, he's gone higher, and the cloud of the Lord, his glory, has come down and covering Moses. And he's hearing all these instructions about the tabernacle, that's the tent of meeting, the courtyard, the structure of it all. And we've heard about that. And now we come to hear about the high priest and the priests who ministered in the courtyard and in the tabernacle, that is the tent of meeting. Before we consider that, let's think a little bit, because we see here, as we're looking at what they are to wear and garments, we ought to think all the way back to the beginning, just of how the Lord teaches on clothes, because it is important, before we even get to Mount Sinai, to show the Lord shows us what they are for. And clothing in Scripture is not about fashion. It's not about staying warm. You remember back in the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked. They were unashamed. But after the fall, what happened? They knew they had sinned against the Lord. They were shamed, and they tried to cover themselves up. And they took the fig leaves and tried to do that. And in that, of course, we would say they failed. For the fig leaf, of course, can't cover their shame. Which, then the clothing in Scripture we see actually here is that the fig leaves did a very poor job of covering themselves. The clothing in Scripture is about sin and redemption. It is always about sin and redemption, at least the general from the beginning to the end. Adam and Eve covering the fig leaves didn't cover their shame, because it could not hide their shame from the Lord, who sees all, even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And after the judgments came, in Genesis 3, you remember with the woman and the man, Satan, those judgments came, after that the Lord clothed Adam and Eve. Their fig leaves still not good enough. The Lord clothed them. And he made what for them? Animal skins, which indicates to us that animals had to die for them to be clothed. And so it points us to the need of a sacrificial death to have their sins and their shame covered. And so instead of allowing the inadequate fig leaves to be for their garments, the Lord covered them rightly and properly and put upon them the Lord Jesus Christ with these animal skins in accordance with His covenant promise in Genesis 3:15 of the gospel of Christ to come. And that's what the Lord does for us in clothing us by covering us with Christ. You even see when Paul talks about in his letters, clothing us with the righteousness of Christ. And so from the beginning, clothing has been intimately related to sin and shame, and then also redemption to sin and the atonement for sin. And so every time you clothe yourselves every day, you should remind yourself, though your particular clothes don't point to redemption and things like that. We can be reminded ourselves because we know why we are clothed in the first place. It's because of our sin. And we're clothed then spiritually with Christ and His righteousness. We ought to remind ourselves of those things every day when we put new clothes on. Because of the hope it provides for us to God providing the ultimate covering and the atonement for sin found in Christ alone. In Exodus, we've already seen in chapter 19 when the Lord began the covenant and made the covenant promises to the people in chapter 19, He came down on Mount Sinai and thundering down and whatnot there, He showed and He talked about clothing. He commanded the people to clean their clothes, to make sure that you are cleansed as you approach this holy mountain. Can't come too far, but still as you approach, you are not to be dirty. You need to clean your clothes. Make sure you are cleansed. And He's speaking, of course, there inwardly. He's speaking of the inward reality. You need to have your hearts cleansed. Our hearts, to come before the Lord, need to be clean, just as ours. When we come to worship, we need to be clean. So clothing pointed to sin and shame, again, and also redemption, and the covering that is brought by Christ through redemption, and those covenant promises back in Exodus 19. And you remember, like, the whole right before chapter 19, most of the Word of God there is about redeeming His people out of Egypt and clothing them. Here He's told them to clean their clothes. And now we come to the priesthood in our passage. Most predominantly we see the garments concerning the high priest. And that goes through verse 39 all the way 1 through 39, talking about what the high priest is to wear. And so he was especially to wear very special garments. And the first point this morning being sanctified clothing. Sanctified clothing. As we consider, we'll look at verse 1 and the priestly line. It says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as a priest to me, as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Of all the nation of Israel, there is only one man chosen to be the high priest." And then, of course, his sons after him. And from that is, of course, the priestly line, the Levitical priesthood, or the Aaronic priesthood. Here was chosen Aaron. Why was Aaron chosen? It wasn't because he merited this. Though up until this point we see him to be a pretty faithful servant alongside Moses. We also see after this, though, that he has some very glaring misdeeds. We see him in great sin because he is the one who led Israel into idolatry and made the golden calf. He's the one who in the book of Numbers he rises up with Miriam and confronts and comes against Moses. And that was sin. In actuality, if we were to look at all the people of Israel at this time, the only one that we would probably say is could have been the best candidate because of his merit, which he didn't have any merit, he's still in sin, but by his faithfulness, we would pick Joshua. Joshua, of all the nation of Israel, Joshua, even of Moses, even of Aaron, Joshua is shown as exceeding all of them in faithfulness to the Lord, at least throughout all their lives. Because you know, we see later Moses fails, but even Joshua never, at least described in Scripture, of course he sinned, but described in Scripture, he never was unfaithful to the Lord. And so then why is Aaron chosen to be the priest, to be this one who is in this position showing forth holiness, right? Why is Aaron chosen and why are any chosen? And of course we know it is due to the grace of God alone. And so here the Lord fits Aaron. He makes Aaron to and fits him and gives him the skill and gives him the knowledge and gives him everything he needs to do the service for the Lord that he needs. Just as with any elder or with any deacon, let's say, or any husband, the Lord equips. Or for any parent, the Lord equips you in a specific way to do a specific calling in your life. Maybe you're not the best at it. You never would have thought growing up you would be the best at any of these callings that you've ever had in your life. And yet the Lord equips you by His grace to do it. And so He clothes Aaron with these special garments. And from this Yahweh chose by His grace to be next in line for high priest to be who? After Aaron. It would be Nadab and Abihu. Of course they don't deserve to be a priest. They offered strange fire and were consumed by God's wrath. And you see what will amount to a generational line that needs to be covered because of their shame and sin in their lives as priests. And that reminder to us of how great this grace is. Here the priests, and yet they especially are being shown here. They especially need to be covered with these garments because of their shame and guilt and sin. Well, how will they be covered? We know already that it's by the blood of Christ and by His sacrifice. And that's foreshadowed as it is for us every day. We put clothes on here in these priestly garments. It points us, of course, to a need, shows the need for another priest who doesn't need these garments, these special garments. One who has no sin, has no shame. One who has no guilt, but one who is perfect in every way without sin. And we actually see Him on the cross with just the loincloth, right? He doesn't need clothes. Because He's not in sin. He has no shame. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless one, who makes sacrifice for His people. Hebrews 5 speaks of this. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. The priest is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only one called by God, just as Aaron was. It's by the grace of God. And he is beset with sins. Priests would make sacrifices to make atonement for their own sins, and they were representative of the people as well. They made atonement for the people's sins. They were to take care of the tabernacle, like the lamp and the bread and the frankincense. They were the people who would primarily be exhorting also with the Word of God. Sometimes we think it's the prophets who did that, but it's not. It was the priests who normally did this. They were normally, the day-to-day, guiding people, encouraging them with the Word. The priests are the ones who pronounce the benediction, like Aaron did in Numbers. The primary and ordinary ministers of the Word at that time were the priests. And if we think about the prophets, they were the extraordinary or extraordinary ministers of the Word. The prophets spoke normally in very bad, immoral, wicked times to bring about the judgments upon the people that they would repent and turn back to God. The times when people weren't following the Lord, the times when people were in idolatry and adultery against the Lord. But the day-to-day ministers were the priests. Leviticus, and then also Malachi 2 says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth," from the priest. And so the priests were the ordinary ministers of the word of God. They were also the ordinary judges when appealed to. When cases were too difficult, the case went to the priests. Deuteronomy 17. They also led the Levitical choirs and, of course, took part in them. And they're pointing to Christ, who does all these things, who is even our worship leader, as the book of Hebrews shows clearly. Jesus is our worship leader. And then two more passages from Hebrews, or longer passages. It says in Hebrews 9, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and a sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Christ is our high priest, sacrificing himself with his own blood. Hebrews 7 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, like Aaron and his sons, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so Christ, of course, is the fulfillment of what we're seeing here in our passage. But here the priest, we learn even from Hebrews, that he went in and sacrificed for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Then you see why the priest needed to be clothed with the special garments, the high priest, consecrated or sanctified clothing. These are holy garments. It says in verse 2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece and an ephod, a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me." There was no power in the garments themselves that are talked about here. Consecrated, sanctified, holy garments means that whoever wore these garments were set apart as high priest to minister in the way he must minister. It says that these garments, verse 2, are for beauty and for glory. This beauty and glory were to be the proportional for what would be seen inside the tabernacle. We've covered what's inside the tabernacle in the holy place and in the holy of holies. And if we look at the fabric, the colors of the fabric and all that, the fabric and the colors of the high priest's robes and all the pieces match exactly with the same colors and fabric of that which is inside the tabernacle. It shows the ultimate beauty and glory of the Lord, and they needed to be proportional with what was in the tabernacle. The garments, the tabernacle, showed forth the same beauty and glory of God. They both reflect the beauty and glory of our gracious Lord who is present with his people. The high priest clothed in these wonderful garments, clothed, like it's we said, with Christ and his righteousness. Verse 4 lays out the different parts of these garments that we look at in turn in the second point, which is expounded upon in the rest of the passage. But if we had a summary verse of all these pieces of clothing, it's in verse 4. And the second point, this morning, garments of Christ's righteousness, because they all point to the righteousness of Christ. Garments of Christ's righteousness. And the first garment is the ephod, or the ephod. And that's what we find described in verses 5 through 15. The ephod in verses 5 through 15. Remember again, the need of clothing comes from sin, from shame, and points us to the need of redemption that we find in Christ alone. And these different garments are what Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 3, saying that he needs righteousness, not his own. He needs a righteousness, not his own. We need a righteousness that is not our own. We need, in other words, an alien righteousness. Righteousness that comes outside of us. Just like the high priest here needed a righteousness that was outside of him. It is needed for you, as was for the high priest, that Christ be made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the high priest, just like us, we need the righteousness of God. And the ephod really means and signifies here the bearing up of the people upon one's shoulders. And so everything of the garments signifies the righteousness of Christ. And the ephod really means and signifies the bearing up of the people upon one's shoulders. Just as we have already read in Hebrews, the ephod, the bearing up of other people. The ephod, though, here is a type of garment that is like a short robe. But by itself, it is not adequate covering. The priest would not be wearing it alone. Of course, he has all these other garments that he has to put on. And the ephod, though, we know, is always connected to the priesthood. We see it throughout the Old Testament. It's a priestly garment. Wearing an ephod and being a priest were synonymous. If you're a priest, you wore an ephod. If you're the high priest, you wore this ephod. And here we see that this is not a general ephod that all the priests wore, but the ephod that the high priest alone wore. This is a special ephod that only the high priest wore. And as such, it was much more beautiful and glorious. Verse 2, much more glorious and beautiful than the regular priests would wear. Verse 7, there was a front and back piece connected by these shoulder strap kind of things. And a belt, or something that connected it in this area around the chest. And along with it, there, verse 9, you see, it says, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. The names of the sons of Israel on these stones, the sons of Jacob. So he's mentioning here again, as he's done in the past, the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes are named, and they should be on the two stones now inscribed. And those 12 tribes represented, as we've seen before, all of the people of the nation of Israel. And verse 14, it was closely connected by chains with the breastplate. Much like the ark and the mercy seat, two different pieces of furniture, and yet they're connected. The mercy seat on top of the ark of testimony. And that's the same way it is here with the ephod on the shoulders, and the breast piece was connected to it by these chains and rings that it talks about, and connected around the back and whatnot. And so here we see the picture, the ephod on his shoulders, the high priest's shoulders, and the picture of these two stones, the people of God, held up by the ephod, by the priest. And that's where you, on your shoulders, what do? There, you carry a burden. You carry things. You carry like a backpack. Well, here you carry. The high priest carried the ephod. Here it's this picture of the high priest bearing up the burdens of the people on his shoulders before the Lord. So communicating before Yahweh that he is bearing the people, and as we read in Hebrews, he's bearing the people and their sins. And their burdens. He is standing as representative in their place. The high priest bore responsibility for them. before Yahweh. And that reflects to us Christ our Savior, who even now as we come before the Lord in His presence, He holds up our burdens. He continually is making intercession for us, and we are received by Christ's righteousness as He's made us to be His, the Lord's children. Christ, the picture here, Christ bearing responsibility for them as He is the high priest Himself. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, and He, because He cares for us, He bears our burdens up. Now this verse 12, it says twice there, and so you don't forget. A memorial, of course, is to remember. And so He says it twice, so you definitely don't forget. But verse 12, it says it was a memorial. It was something to be remembered before the Lord. Christ bears us up and communicates, I take this upon myself. Look upon the people with favor, with grace. Remember, Lord. That's what it's saying. Remember how Christ bore our sins. That's the ephod. And the second garment is the breastplate. The breastplate, and that's discussed in verses 16 through 30. These two pieces are connected so closely, the ephod and the breastplate, by the chains and what they show us, that sometimes the one is described as the other, and vice versa. Just like the ark and the mercy seat, they kind of get all talked about in one. Either the ark or the mercy seat or the throne of God, they get described as one thing. It's the same here with the ephod and the breastplate. And this breastplate you see described are the Urim and the Thummim. That's in verse 30, it talks about it. And they were used to discern the will of God at certain times, the Urim and the Thummim. But sometimes these are described in Scripture as the ephod, or the breastplate is described as the ephod. The breastplate is not here. Also, it's not a hard plate like we think. It's we think of a breast piece or a breastplate, and we think it's got to be this hard piece of metal, but it's not here. It's a piece of fabric, and it's another piece of linen that goes over the chest of the high priest in the front, and it had the same colors as the ephod and inside the tabernacle. So again, showing the beauty and the glory of the tabernacle, the ephod, the breastplate, all together, they go together. And there was also a pocket, verse 16, it says it's folded double, or folded over, we might think. So there's like this pocket in there. And this breast piece, and the breastplate. And there were rows of gemstones on it. Again, it would look very beautiful and glorious. And each stone, very precious stone. You even see one of those that we often think about, a diamond. That's on there. And of course, there's 12 of these stones. And what do you think that represents? Well, he tells us what it represents. Verse 21, the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, so you see the commonality between the ephod and the breastplate again. And they'd be, there'd be this gold all around these stones. So you have the piece of linen, but then around the stones, precious stones, are these gold settings. And then cords attached to rings at the bottom that would go around the side and connect on top to the ephod that it talks about. And that's what it's describing there. And so again, it describes, and we think of the purpose of the breastplate, which is similar to that of the ephod. It shows the bearing up of the people again, like the ephod. It also shows forth that the people of God are precious. Here are these precious stones. Each one has a different, they're not the same, but they are together. Like the church. And they're precious. They are a special treasure to the Lord. You represented there are God's special treasure of all my people and all the world, he says. The church today is being represented there by the 12 stones. 12 tribes of Israel represent all the people of God and points forward to us. The people are on the heart, it says, covering the heart of the high priest. Verse 29, and it says, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart. And maybe that he's talking about the stones, the gems, whatever. He might also be representative of having inside the folded part of the linen the names over his heart. When he enters the holy place for a memorial, remembering, before the Lord continually. And so the high priest wears this, is Christ, beloved. He has our names on his heart. And Christ says to you, you are my special possession, my treasure. You are on my heart. I died for you. I lived for you. I rose for you. I'm king for you. I'm interceding for you. I'm your priest forever for you. And verse 15 it says, and verse 29 and 30, it is a breastplate of judgment. It's a breastplate of judgment. Well, what is this judgment? And we need to see that this judgment is closely connected to verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim. You know that we know this because in other places, this judgment is connected in other places of Scripture with the ephod, or the breastplate, is when it is specifically connected with the Urim and the Thummim. And what is the Urim and the Thummim? In some ways, we ought to acknowledge that it is a mystery to us. The words have to do, though, with light and perfection's fullness or integrity. And we don't know how they work. The Scripture doesn't describe, thankfully, because we would probably do what? We try to replicate it. Because we see in the Scriptures how this worked so many times and how well it worked. We would try to duplicate it ourselves. But we should already know what the Scriptures say, because as we're going to see in a moment, what the breastplate was for is for of judgment was not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment in determining the will of God. And so we would want to know that, right? Well, God speaks to us. He tells us this. Why we should not replicate it, why we don't need to. He says, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He doesn't speak and show us the judgment that He gives through the Urim and the Thummim, or the ephod and the breastplate. He doesn't do that anymore. He speaks to us by His Son through His Word. And as this concerns the judgment again, it's not condemnation. Numbers 21 says, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire of him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. So the breastplate was for bearing judgment for the people. That is, revealing the judgment where they should go and when they should go. And when they should stop or remain. It's always used in Scripture in seeking the will of God, the wisdom of God, and making decisions. It's not, again, seeking condemnation, but a quest for knowledge in that sense. Give us your word, your knowledge, Lord, and understanding of what we should do as the people of God. And so the people of God are brought to the Lord by the high priest, or through the high priest as representative, the high priest bearing them up. And the Lord sends the high priest forth saying, go tell my people what they should do. Guide them, lead them, these people that I love. And the great need of the people, the great intercession of Christ is the will of God to guide them in the decisions they must make in this life. Without this wisdom that we find in the Word of God, without this wisdom and revelation of God that we have, we would have no salvation, we'd have no assurance of His love, we'd have no comfort or hope, but because we are accepted before God in Christ, our High Priest, He who bears us up, He promises here to lead and guide you through His Son and by His Holy Word. And we know, thankfully, that Christ lives to make intercession for us, never stopping like the priests or the High Priest did at times in the tabernacle. And that's the ephod, that's the breastplate. And then we see the hemmed robe. The hemmed robe in verses 31 to 35. And by this hemmed robe, we learn of the fruits that must be borne by the Word of God. We notice in the description, we find verse 33, that the hem seems to be the most important part of the whole robe. For there in the hem, we see the fabric and of the colors and that we find in the tabernacle, that we find on the ephod and we find on the breastplate. The whole robe doesn't have that, but the hem does have that fabric and these colors. And again, showing the beauty and glory of the Lord. And thus the high priest who wore it, having to go into the Lord's presence. And what does the hemmed robe, or the hem of the robe, point us to? As it is a copy and shadow of heavenly things. We notice verse 33, 34, it speaks of pomegranates, and that it being a delicious fruit. And it's what the spies, if we think of pomegranates, it's what the spies brought out after spying out the land and showing forth the joy and fruitfulness of the land, the great abundance and provision that was to be found there. And in the Song of Songs, the lover and describes the lover and the joyous drink. Come, and we'll partake of this wine of the pomegranates together, the joy that they had together. A joyous, fruitful provision from the Lord in the Scripture is the general meaning of this fruit. A joyful, fruitful provision is the meaning of the pomegranates. What about the bells? That's the other part of this that we find in Scripture. It doesn't describe in our passage what it means, but we find in the rest of Scripture these bells. Well, these bells are described by a word that's only used here and nowhere else in the Scriptures. But they were not there for music. We know that. It describes what when they rang, when they went into the holy place. These bells, rather, were merely used in the movement of the high priest, we see. And on the robe, this fruit and bells, we see the meaning in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 and following, which says there that looking upon the hem of the people were to remember the law of God, and second, to obey the law of God. And so what we see in this, the bell seems to indicate in our passage, seems to point to the law of God. As it's declared and spoken, as the bell gives audible sound, so the law, when it's read and preached, it gives an audible sound, and we hear it with our ears, and we remember, we ought to remember the Word of God, the ways of God and His commandments. And then the pomegranates, the fruit, the joyful fruit, shows forth the necessity to produce fruit through that law, through the Word, through the bells. Produce fruit from the Word of God. It shows forth obedience that is required to God's law. This beautiful obedience fruit is produced because without it, without fruit, without obedience, verse 35, the high priest would die. As he's our representative. And we would die. If we don't hear the Word of God, and we don't produce fruit in our lives, we will die. And that's what's signified as the high priest bears us up. But thankfully in Christ, of course, we know Christ speaks the Word. He, of course, knew the Word and He produced the fruit of the Word. He obeyed perfectly in every way so that we would not die ourselves. He is the perfect high priest, unlike these high priests who sometimes apparently died because they did not do these things. And who can approach the Lord in His presence? Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He produces fruit from the Word. So the bell sounds as the high priest goes into the tabernacle, reminding of the law, and the pomegranate shows forth right next to it that it has been fulfilled. There's great fruit already. And so this again points us solely to Jesus Christ, the righteous who has kept the law and produced fruit, including salvation, our salvation. That's the fruit He's produced, and many, and much more, of course. That's the hemmed robe. And then we have the turban. The turban and the hat or thing that He wore on His head. Verses 36 to 39, there's an engraving in it. The great significance is found in those words engraved, holy to the Lord. Only the high priest wore this turban. We see in verses 40 and 41, verse 40, the caps. It's a different word altogether. The priests, normally they wore hats, but not this turban that said, and this with engraving, holy to the Lord on it. And along with the verse 39, the undermost garment, so under this robe and under the ephod and breastplate and all that stuff, it talks about a tunic and a sash. And that was probably like a belt that held everything closed. But this turban and the plate represented the necessary holiness by which, verse 38, it says, the gifts of men were made holy. And look at verse 38 in the middle there. It says that of these gifts, the people, the sons of Israel consecrate them. That's the people, the regular common people. They consecrated the gifts. They sanctified them. They made them holy. They consecrated them. They make them holy before the priest, even ever touch them. And yet the holiness of God's people still on this earth have a defiling nature, don't they? We can't really sanctify anything here by ourselves. There is still this remaining sin in us. And so the high priest also, as these consecrated gifts came from the people, he would have to consecrate them again, or consecrate them perfectly, as well as a priest or high priest could. And so the high priest had to consecrate these gifts to take away the iniquity, to take away the defilement, the uncleanness from what which was brought from the people. Even our righteousness or our consecrating is, like it says in the prophet, menstrual rags in God's sight. It's not even the good things that we can give. It's still dirty and unclean. And so how can we give holy gifts, good gifts, and serve the Lord? You can do that through the high priest, who has holiness crowned on his head. Righteousness on the crown of his head. The picture here then, and the whole picture of the whole chapter, you have from the hem, that is the bottom, the feet, you have from the hem all the way to the head. Fully clothed in what? In righteousness. Holiness of the Lord. And it is through Him that our works are accepted. The people in Israel, their works were accepted through the high priest. And of course ours are accepted in and through the high priest, our high priest, who is Christ. It's only through Christ, who is fully holy and righteousness, that we are accepted as holy. We have unclean works. That our unclean works are accepted as righteous. He perfects them, our service, our worship, our gifts that we offer, received by the Lord, because Christ perfects them and they're received as righteous in the sight of the Lord. That's the turban. And then also the rest of the whole picture of the garments of the high priest together. The ephod, the breastplate, the robe, the turban. And then we have, in the last place, the general garments for the regular Levitical priest, not the high priest, but the regular priest. And here, of course, Aaron would wear these same garments, but then he would put on these extra robes as the high priest. And here, of course, also, they shows the beauty and glory of the Lord, it says. These are the innermost garments, again, that Aaron, all the priests would wear. Now, verse 42, 43, we see the extra difference, though. The priests would wear these linen trousers, basically. We would probably describe them. Linen trousers that went from the waist to the thigh. They would wear that because of the shame, because of their sin and guilt. They must have a covering before the Lord, lest they die. And so Christ, we find in the passage, he bears up our guilt before God, who pleads for us, dear ones, that God would give them His judgments. He pleads for us to lead and He guides us. He ever lives to intercede for us, and He is our righteousness, who has fulfilled the law perfectly. So come before what? So we can come into the presence of the Lord, into the Holy of Holies, where He's made a way for us. He, the righteousness of Christ upon us, so that we can hear Him speak, and we can then, as the Spirit of Christ lives within us, and His through His righteousness, and as He intercedes for us, produce the fruit of that word that we hear as we come into His presence. These are what? The graces of God in Christ to us. And so let us remember Christ, therefore, as we come into His presence every time we come, whether in public worship or prayer, let us remember Christ and His grace that He's shown to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ, Your Son, who has bore us up, us who are sinners and defiled and unholy. And Christ has bore us up, and He's given us His righteousness. He's given us the will of God, as we read in the Scriptures. You have, in Your Son, You've blessed Your people and declared us to be holy in Christ. And Father, we're thankful that You speak to us, Your people, and You produce fruit in our lives. And Father, we pray that if we're not seeing fruit, that we would turn once again, or for the first time, to Your Son in faith. That we would believe the promises of the Scriptures even shown here. And these promises of through the High Priest, which we know is Christ, who is perfect without sin and perfectly righteous, that we would be made righteous on His account. Father, we ask that You would bless Your people, sanctify us and cleanse us. We need You desperately to do this work in us. We hate our sin. We hate our uncleanness and our defilements and our defiled nature. We pray that You would change our wills and affections and our desires, and You would make us to be holy as Your Son is holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.